Well, we are just honored to be back with you folks in Hill and just having a great time the last couple days. As Pastor said, he had been a great blessing and was with us this week at the Wilds of New England. We had a wonderful time down there. Pastor behaved. I wanted to give you a good report on him. He didn't do anything too strange while we were down at camp, so everything worked out all right. He picked on me a little, but I found that acceptable. And as you know, if you haven't met her before, Debbie, if you could stand up, I have my wife, Debbie. We'll be married 36 years come October the 8th, and we're from Connecticut, so we won't have a language issue here this morning. Some churches I go to, they want to provide a translator or something, and they just don't get our New England accent. But I was thinking a little while ago, and especially as Pastor had mentioned a couple days ago, with the idea of a patriotic message, which I think is awesome. And, you know, of course, our first allegiance is to God, and our second is to family. And I believe that a third is to local church. And somewhere under there, we got a great responsibility to this nation, and we got a great responsibility to keep her free and keep everything that she is and the wonderful things about her. But we were thinking about September 11, 2001, where we were. I was in Heidelberg, Germany. And it was, remember, 6 hours later in Heidelberg, Germany. So as the day went on, I actually got out of work a little bit early because my BMW, I had an old 7 Series German spec BMW that I bought from this general for $3,000 when I got there. It was like the greatest car. It would go 140 miles an hour all day on the Autobahn. It never, the gauge, it was just so much fun. But the things you covet years later, but I remember part of the problem with the old BMW is it spit a little bit of oil. So we had a mechanic, and I called him up, and what was his name, Debbie? Air Funk. So Air Funk was our mechanic, and Air Funk, I met him, and he was driving me home with the Beamer, and I said, Air Funk, we need to fix this car, because like around town at 60 or 70 miles an hour is no big deal, but this car goes for a weekly jaunt somewhere a couple hundred miles down the road at 140, so I want to make sure that the oil's all right. So we were carrying on a conversation, a little bit of German, a little bit of English, and he put a German radio station on, and he was introducing me to this wonderful classic music. And so we were listening to this classic music, and we were driving, and the radio show just then was interrupted. So, of course, it was 3-something in the afternoon there in Deutschland, and the lady came on, and she made a comment that America had been invaded. And so I looked at Air Funk, worrying about my German, and I asked him, I said, excuse me, Air Funk, you know, and Childegang, and I asked him if what I'm hearing is true, and he said, put on American Forces Network. So I immediately turned it to American Forces Network and heard the news that all of you were going through. And over the next couple weeks, it was just crazy in Germany. We had a couple of things going on. We were getting ready to deploy 2 divisions into Iraq. And so you can imagine everything involved with that. We were going to, the whole 5th Corps management and leadership was going with those divisions. And the world turned upside down. They started searching cars, searching people. We had protesters coming that hated America that were coming to the front gate of our headquarters. I worked at the headquarters for the Army there, USRA, U.S. Army headquarters in Europe, and they were taking big, huge tubs of ketchup to simulate blood and throw it on the road and things like that and talk about what terrible people we were. But I remember this. I remember how God used that time to unite our military, and I'm sure it did the same thing here with the citizens of America, but our community became so much tighter, and I believe our community became so much more godly. We were helping to plant a church there in Heidelberg, and people were calling constantly, and they were trying to make sense of what happened September 11, 2001, and I would tell people, I think the greatest thing that came out of September 11, 2001, it was like a refound patriotism in our nation. And I was like, people cared about each other again. It wasn't, you know, I really enjoyed that time together. And it was a scary time, but I am thankful for those people who worked so hard. You know, I got home just in time where the TV was airing everything. And my son came running around and met me. And we sat in front of that TV screen. And we just watched everything, the images that maybe you watched later that night or at that time in the morning. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, we need to reach America. You know, here I am sitting in Germany, and I'm thinking, you never know what's going to happen. You know, things can happen that quickly, change the entire outlook, the entire way we look, and we need to reach America. And that day I read Mark 5:19 with my family, And he was talking to the maniac at Gadara, and basically the maniac prayed that he might be able to go with him. And the Lord told him to go home and tell thy friends what good and wonderful things I have done for thee and have had mercy on thee. And I remember sitting there before that, we thought we were going to plant our church in Bar Harbor. We actually had a guy who was, American Baptist or something there, who was ready to retire. I called him up saying, we're thinking about planting a church down the road. He said, brother, the keys will be under the mat. Just tell me when you're getting here. He was 70-something years old, and we had been praying about that. But then when we read those words in Mark 5:19, I'll never forget it, to go home and tell thy friends what good and wonderful things they had done for thee. I told Debbie and I told the kids that night, I said, my friends are the military. These are the people who've raised me, and they've taken care of me, and they've showed me these different things, and we want to reach them with the gospel. So that's a direction we went into, and I'm sure you all have a very unique story about that day. I remember my mother telling me that when she was a young girl on December 7th, 1941, how her world completely changed. They were blowing the sirens in Danielson, Connecticut, and sending everybody home. She could hear them one town over in Dayville, and everybody ran home to try to figure out the news, and they were calling the operator on the phone, asking what happened, and certainly our nation has faced some times like that, but we've always stood next to God, and I hope that continues. I hope that we continue to be a Christian nation, no matter what anyone says. But if you'd open your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles 7:14, a very familiar verse, a verse that you hear preached an awful lot when we're talking about patriotic messages. It's directions from the Lord to us, I believe, this morning, to us as a people, to us as a nation, not only to, you know, us as an individual, but I believe God is looking at the whole gamut here of us as a nation and things that need to be done. And if you get there, if you could stand, if that's possible. If not, just stand with your hearts. I'll know you're there. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And the Word of God says this morning, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, dear God, for these folks here at Hill Bible Church. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you, Lord, as I look at their missions board, and I was able to go to Central Mission the other day and see how you're using these wonderful people. Oh, dear God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the music service, the Sunday school lesson, and everything was so God-honoring and so wonderful. But, Lord, we come to you, and selfishly we pray, would you do more? We beg you, Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, oh, God, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. And, Lord, we'd be quick to give you the honor and glory. You alone can save. You alone can change lives. And you alone, Lord, we find everything we need. Just be with us, Lord. Certainly in a group this large, there are some that are physically, spiritually, or mentally hurting this morning. We pray, dear God, that you would reach down and touch us. Help us, dear God. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So I love that verse, but you know, the first word in the first verse changes everything. It's that word if. You know, the Bible is filled with ifs. If you do this, if you do this. I remember I was in Catholic school, and I think it was about second grade, and we were learning parts of speech. And one of the things I was having a problem with was with suppositions, and if is a supposition. And I can remember the nun beating me with that yardstick there. There was always a Sherwin Williams yardstick hanging somewhere around there. And I could remember her saying, suppose you big dummy, suppose you do it. And I guess she beat it into me at that time. But you know what? It's if my people. If my people. It reminds me when I was a young man and I was going through high school, one of the things, I had two buddies of mine. And these two friends of mine wanted to join the Army. And they glamorized the Army. So what these guys would do is they'd say, Doug, you need to join the Army. They do more by 9 o'clock than most people do all day. They had all the brochures. They had all the sayings. They had everything laid out. They showed me a picture of a computer, which filled an entire room. And they said, we can learn how to work on something like this. They showed people jumping out of helicopters, driving trucks. And over a year period, these folks wore me out. And I decided I needed to join the Army. I mean, I was sold on it. Well, I want you to know that out of three of us, one of us joined the army. And it was the guy they talked into joining the army. They never knew what it was like to put on an army uniform. They never knew what it was like to swear into the army. They never knew what it was like to get a promotion in the army. They never experienced any of that because they didn't do the supposition, suppose you do this, and they didn't do it. They sold me on it. They said, but if you do this, you get the benefits of it. If my people, and when we're talking about God's people, I'll tell you, it's hard sometimes to be called a man or a woman from God, isn't it? That's a hard thing to be, say, you're a man of God. That's a hard thing to live up to, friends. But I was thinking, my people, who are God's people? Who are Christians? And there's a couple things in the Bible that we see in Matthew 5 and verse number 13. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And we know that so well, don't we? We throw out that rock salt, the snow comes, and then it melts a little with the sun from the midday, and it turns into ice, and we go get the big bucket or whatever it is of rock salt, and we throw it out there to melt everything up. But once that salt has worked, once it's done its job, it's no good. It's lost its savor. It's lost its ability to melt the ice. It's lost its ability to do what it's supposed to do. And my mother used to say, go up and sweep that up. You know, sweep up that salt. Get it out of there. It's no good anymore. But as Christians, we should not lose our savor. We keep our savor by realizing a few things. That we have a responsibility to be in the Word of God. We have a responsibility to be prayerful. We have a responsibility to be tuned up. When we drive our car, we want it to run perfect. For a Christian to run perfect, in the beginning, God. I believe it starts in the beginning of your day with prayer and study. And I believe you should finish your day with prayer and study. We need to be tuned up and ready to go. In that same chapter, in the verse after that, verse 14, Matthew 5:14, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. 15, it says, neither do man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that giveth it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when it talks about his people, it's talking about salty people. It's talking about people with the light of Christ shining through them. It even goes on to admonish us and say, listen, we don't take a candle, we don't get a candle and light that candle and put a bushel over it. We don't waste a week's pay when the Bible was written. We don't waste a week's pay to have that light to be able to study the Word of God, to have that light to be able to clean and eat and cook and do those things. We don't waste that. We don't put a bushel over it. And then God's comparing that of a Christian life. He says, listen, we don't hide the light of Christ shining through us. We want to be beaming with God's light. We want to be tuned up with God's light. We want people to see God's light. And so we don't cover that up with a bushel. And we want it to shine before other men. You see, we have a responsibility, I believe, to be that light on the hill. We have a responsibility to look as if God has saved us, to be those people, to have his countenance, just to work, to have his countenance a little bit, and just to make a difference. And I believe that's so important and so significant. And we may not put a bushel over his light, but sin can cover his light that comes through us. And we need to get rid of that. Now, I remember I was in a church in Louisiana, not too far from Dallas, Texas, as you head into Shreveport. And years ago, I got to the church, and the church had embarked on this great painting project. So everybody in the church would buy a gallon of paint, and when they ended up with 100 gallons of paint, they were going to paint the entire outside of the church and things like that. So they had the colors picked out. It was like they needed green for the trim and white for everything else. And so when I went there, I could not believe it, but there was like 100 gallons of Sherwin-Williams Duration paint that the church had all gathered around and bought. And people were bringing them in, and the pastor had a number up there. I think it was 100 gallons. And I remember I walked in that day looking for the pastor, and I found the secretary's office, and she was sitting there answering the phone, and she walked around, and she shook my hand, and she said, we're so excited that you're here, Brother Carragher. And I said, well, I'm excited to meet you. Thank you. And just then her phone rang. So she said, excuse me, and she reached over, and she hit the speaker button, and she said, First Baptist Church, this is Lynn. May I help you? And the person on the other end of the line said, this is Sherwin Williams. How you doing, Miss Lynn? She says, I'm doing fine. She said, listen, there was a fellow in here the other day that bought the same kind of paint that you're using on your church, and his name was Christian. Do you have a Christian over there at First Baptist Church? They forgot to pay. And she said, no, we have no Christians here at church. But But anyway, we have a response. I never forgot that. And we laughed. Everybody, the paint people laughed. But we have a responsibility to be the light, to come out. And the Bible tells us when it's talking about his people, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not that unclean thing, and I will receive you." So I want to share just a few quick points this morning from that wonderful verse there in 2 Chronicles 7. I want to share, there's a few things I believe we need to do to be closer to God, to bring our nation closer to God, to do those right things. And I think we find it in that verse in 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name," number one point, "shall humble themselves. Number two, and pray. Number three, and seek my face. And then number four, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So I want to start with, we need to humble ourselves. If we're going to be a nation after God's own heart, if we're going to make a difference, the first thing we're going to do, and it starts individually. Nothing goes corporately. I like what Pastor said this morning. Revival begins with me. And I believe that's what it's talking about here in the verse. It begins with us. Humble ourselves. It says in Ephesians 4, 2, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." That's a responsibility, a humility. Forbearing one another, preferring somebody above ourselves. That's one of those things. It's trusting in God, and it's putting people ahead of what you guys, your needs here as a church there at Central Street Mission. It's making a difference as you send money to your missionaries. It's making a difference as you reach out to your community. It's making a difference as you knock on doors. It's putting other people in a position ahead of us in our comfort zone. And I remember a story about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary with China Inland Mission for many, many years. And Hudson Taylor, now to take a furlough back then, I want you to think about this. Most missionaries, we have 53 missionary families that we manage, and most of our missionaries will take a furlough for 1 year. They'll be home in one, you know, the guys in Korea take 2 days, and Debbie and I are going to Korea here in about 10 days to visit them. But in most cases, they're home within a few days. And after they get adjusted to the time zone, everything's ready to go. Well, Hudson Taylor, to take a furlough after his first 8 years, it took 1 year and 1 month to get home. That changes things, doesn't it? He ended up presenting his ministry in Australia and looking for new missionaries at a Bible college. And he was at one of the biggest churches in Australia in Melbourne, Australia. And as he got up to speak, the pastor who introduced him said, "Short of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is the best ever to walk the face of the earth. There is no better missionary. There is no better preacher. We all can learn from Hudson Taylor." And Hudson Taylor got up there and said, "Dear friends, I am but a little servant of an illustrious master." Boy, if we can get that humility thing right, if we can make that perspective right, where God is in charge, God is ahead of us. People used to have license plates when I was a young guy that said, "God co-pilot." Boy, that's the wrong place for God to be in your life. It should be God pilot, God everything. Me in the back seat somewhere trying to figure out how to get along. So number one, if we're going to make a difference, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek their face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So number one, we have to humble ourselves. We have to find humility in all we do. Number two, prayer. Boy, I'll tell you something, folks. If we're lacking anything in this life, me, when I'm pointing at you, my thumb is coming back to you. Corporately, I'm sure there's some wonderful prayer warriors in here, but corporately, as a church, if you go around and ask people, how much do you pray during a day? When do you pray during a day? Most of us would have to look down and say, wow, we're not doing a whole lot of that, are we? Something hit me the other day as I was looking up New York Giants information, which are God's favorite football team. But anyway, he let them beat the mighty Patriots a couple times in the Super Bowl, and we're hoping this year will be number three, because three's a good thing there. But anyway, I realized like a week ago as I was looking at this message that on that particular day I spent about 45 minutes figuring out who was released, who's coming on, if Eli's still going to be able to start, all these different things, and that I had spent about 3 or 4 minutes that day praying. But you know, the Bible admonishes us to pray. It says in John 15:7, "If ye abide in me, and the words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. Let thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that wonderful verse that the kids always memorize that after rejoicing evermore, but it says, pray without ceasing. You know, folks, that's an attitude. Obviously, we can't pray 24 hours a day, but what the Lord has shown us is we should have that attitude to pray without ceasing. We should thank God for the good things. We should thank God for the bad things. We should thank God for the phone calls and thank God for those types of things. And I believe that's what's going on there. We should have a mode of prayer, just a piece of prayer in our life. Now, little Johnny went home to see his grandparents. And I think it's important that you should take your grandchildren home to see their grandparents every holiday and spend at least a week or two. I think if they would have went on with the book of Acts, that would have been one of the things they did there. But anyway, they took Johnny home, and Johnny drove with his parents. And they drove hours to see their grandparents, and they finally got there, and they had a wonderful meal together, as grandparents always make for their grandkids and their kids, and they just had a great time. And the grandparents went to bed, and little Johnny and his parents, they got together, and Johnny was staying down there in the living room, and so Daddy, Mommy, and the little sister there got together and all held hands, and Daddy said, Johnny, will you pray for Grandma and Grandpa, and just our safety getting here, for everything that's went on, and would you do these things? And Johnny said, sure, Daddy, I will. And he said, pray for this week, and that we can be a blessing to Grandma and Grandpa, and pray for our shopping and all the wonderful things we're going to do. So Johnny began to pray, and he said, dear God, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for getting us here safely. Thank you, Lord, for Grandma and Grandpa who cooked so nice for us and gave us food we really get. And thank you, Lord, for Christmas that's coming up in Jesus. And I mean, he was waxing eloquently. And his parents were beaming with pride. And then out of nowhere, he yelled, and God, I want a bike for Christmas. And then he said, in Jesus' name, amen. And his father said, Johnny, what's going on? Why did you scream like that? He said, God's not deaf. He said, I know, but Grandma is. And we should pray. So the Bible tells us that if my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves, number two, pray, and now number three, seek my face. And you got to watch those grandkids. They want those grandparents to come through big time on the Christmas presents. Just closing up in prayer, let me say this. We had a pastor, and we had planted a church up in New York, and this pastor came in, and he was taking the church, and along the way, he was an old Australian, a missionary to Australia, and he had a little bit of that talk to him, a little bit of that Australian accent. He was such a great man. And he came in one week, and he would call me son. He said, son, they just discovered I have a prostate tumor, and he says, it's the size of a golf ball. He says, I got all kinds of issues, but he said, don't worry, son, I'm all prayed up on this issue. And we thought about it, and we prayed about it, and we went back to him, and we said, you know what, pastor, we want to pray for you all night, the Sunday night before your surgery, and I'll take the day off from work, and I'll take you and Martrell, his wife, to get the surgery, and I'll make sure everything's taken care of. I'll be there with everybody. And so sure enough, we stayed Sunday night. We dropped our families off at home and went back. And you could hear people snoring, and when someone else's turn to pray, you'd slap them. And I mean, we prayed all night. And the next morning came, and at 5:30, we went and picked up Martrell, and Harry took a quick shower, and we ran down to the hospital, Samaritan Hospital there in Watertown, New York. And I remember as we got to the hospital, and we looked around immediately, they took Harry back there, and they gave him some happy juice. And then they came in, and they said, listen, we're going to do one more, I think it was a CT scan, to take a real good look at this tumor. We're going to make some marks on you so that we do a great job during the surgery. Well, at this point, Harry's all happy. He's like, you're going to do great. God gave me comfort. You know, he's preaching to everybody. He's all stoned up. It was kind of cool. I wish I would have had a Facebook thing back then. I'd keep on reposting it every year on the anniversary, but he was pretty high. But anyway, they took him back. And an hour goes by. He comes back. He's in the room, and an hour goes by. He's like, son, did I have the surgery yet? I'm like, no, Harry, I can't find anybody. Then they came back, and they took him back again. And I said, where are you going? They said, well, we just got to do another CT scan. We want to have a better look. And Harry's like, oh, son, it must be two golf balls now. And I mean, everybody was laughing, trying not to laugh, and they took him back again. And then their doctor came in, and this is like 4 hours after surgery was supposed to be going. And the doctor came in and he said, Mr. Kenshin, we just got off the phone with Watertown Imaging, trying to get your image, and they just sent it over, and you did have a golf ball-sized tumor on your prostate. There's no doubt about it. Nobody else had one there at Watertown Imaging. No one else even had a prostate pictures taken last week. But today, there's nothing there. We're not sure if the machine was broke. We're not sure what's going on. And Harry said, I know what happened. He started belting out verses in his stoneness. But I'll never forget what that did to the community and how God used that in lives, how that prayer, you know, not only does prayer go up to God, but it goes out to the world in good works. It goes out to the people you're praying for. It goes to all these ones. Never forget to pray, my friends. Prayer changes lives. Prayer changes things. Number one, we humble ourselves. Number two, we pray. Number three, we seek God's face. And the Bible says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I was thinking about that. I was trying to put together a way to explain that. And I think, excuse me, the best way I can put that together is this. We have two sons, and they're as different as the day is long. God gave us two kids. So our oldest son is a math teacher now, and he was the quietest baby. He was born at about 7 months. Debbie had him prematurely. She had some health issues. And Debbie's a small little girl. So when she got pregnant, that baby grew right out straight. I'm telling you, she had to walk straight through her door because if she went sideways, she wasn't making it. I felt so bad for her. Someone asked me one time with the second son, they said, how far along is Debbie? I said, 36 months. Yeah, that was ugly too. That didn't work to my advantage. But anyway, Debbie had Doug a couple months early and they both were fine. And thank God after a few days, Debbie got better. And Doug was the quietest baby you ever met in your life. He would go to church and stuff. He never made any noise. Rarely did he cry. We heard him cry once or twice. When he was born, they were beating on him to make him cry. I almost punched one of the doctors. I'm like, leave my kid alone. And they said, we're just trying to get him to cry. He never cried. He was quiet, never made noise. By the time he was about 2 years, he didn't speak. He said his first words were, there's a McDonald's ahead, Dad. Can we stop there? Very first words. Now, maybe there was a daddy or mommy, but nothing else was. He went right into full sentences and paragraphs. He was reading by 4 years old. I mean, just a great kid. So I told Debbie, I said, we're like the best parents that ever lived. I mean, there's nobody like us. I mean, our kid at church, everybody says, your kid's the best kid. Everybody holds him. Everybody talks about how Doug's going to rule the world. I said, I wish God would give us more kids. We're so good at this. We should write a book about this. Well, then we get pregnant again. And Debbie went full term this time. I mean, it was just unbelievable. But anyway, so she had Daniel. Now, when Daniel was born, he was the complete opposite of Doug. When Daniel was born, this is what we heard. Ah! Ah! From this little baby. And he had hair everywhere. He was full term. And the doctor said, well, some people are just kind of loud and stuff, but he's a beautiful. Every once in a while, God goes out of his way to make a beautiful human being. I'm holding him. He's going, ah! And I'm like, why is he yelling? Somebody's pinching him. No, some people are just that way. So we stayed there. It was the middle of the night. Debbie had the baby. I come back the next morning. We left about 2:30, 3 o'clock, I guess. And I went back home, and I got my son, and we went to Burger King. We bought some breakfast stuff. Bad mistake. I don't know what happened to Burger King, but it probably happened in the 70s. It's just bad. But anyway, we brought some bad food back, and I saw some wonderful smelling flowers down in the lobby there in Jacksonville, Arkansas. These beautiful violets. I'm like, Doug, these smell good. He's like, lilacs. He's like, they really do, Dad. And so we bought Mommy this big bouquet of them, brought them up to the room. He said, honey, these smell good. And she said, those are paper flowers. I'll never forget it. But anyway, or cloth flowers. We still have them. She still cleans them once in a while. So we weren't the best judges of things like that. But anyway, we get up to the room. We get off the elevator there on that floor. And this is what I hear. Ah! Ah! So I walked up to the desk and I said, this can't be. I said, God wouldn't do this to me. So I walked. This is when I learned that there was going to be no book about raising children. But I stood at the desk and I said, sir, how many babies were born here last night? And he said, just your baby. It's the only one here. And I was like, what happened? You know, but anyway, we took him home, and they had to stay a full 24 hours in Arkansas. You have to stay the night it's born, then a full night next night. By the time we took him home, everything was awesome. But he was so different. I remember at one time when there was a deployment, we went away and I came back. And when I came back, Debbie actually knew how to use a VCR, which was an acquired thing back then. You almost had to take a college course for it back in the early days. But anyway, I came home and we had a wonderful day having dinner, hanging out together, and just eating my favorite foods and things of that nature. And I remember Debbie came to me and she surprised me with a whole handful of video cassettes of the New York Giants playing football. It was a wonderful thing. And so I got the boys sitting down, Doug's sitting on the corner of the couch, and he's reading, and I plugged in the New York Giants. I'm like, look it, boys, there's God's favorite quarterback, and, you know, stuff like that. And we were going along, and then Daniel started saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm right here, Daddy. And I'm like, Daniel, look, Phil Sims, God's favorite quarterback, watch him. He's of God. Watch what he's doing there, Daniel. But this is what happened. I'll never forget this. Daniel grabbed me by the head. And he said, Daddy, I'm right here. He says, you haven't been with me. I'm right here. And you know what, folks? I believe in this verse, that's what God's doing to us. He's grabbing us by the head. And he's saying, shut down the noise. Shut down the distractions. Seek my face. I'm right here. And folks, if we're ever going to have revival, if this nation's ever going to be godly again, and I know you can say, well, we're looking at eschatology, things are going to go bad, but we still have an individual responsibility. We still have a corporate responsibility as a family and a church. We still have a responsibility to do those things right. And I think it's clear that it starts with being humble and praying and seeking God's face. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves, number two, should pray, number three, seek my face, and then number four, turn from their wicked ways. There are so many that do not want to turn from their wicked ways. But you know, God's telling us that's part of this process. That's part of heaven revival. That's part of everything changing, is turning from our wicked ways. And so I think we have that responsibility. I think it's real. In the Bible it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. But I don't think repenting is only part of salvation. I think repenting is a daily thing. I think when the Apostle Paul says, I have to die daily, then Doug has to die daily. What these things of the world are wicked. They turn you around, they're sideways. And we have such a responsibility, I think, to repent of the things of the day and to wake up and get things right in our hearts and to be in the right place at the right time. And it seems like we avoid that. It seems like we avoid sometimes. I know I personally do, and I'm not pointing at all of you, but it seems like we avoid sometimes that we've done things during the day that we need to repent of and get our hearts right with God. You see, folks, it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we want to have a good relationship with him. Everything's open on his side. He's not doing anything goofy on his side. He doesn't need to repent. He's God. He's holy. He's beyond anything. If there's any problem with our relationship with God, the reason is when you look at yourself in the mirror. And I believe God wants us to repent of those things daily, to turn from our wicked ways. I can tell you that with a little story. And it's great to tell this story in New England because you'll get it. So little Jimmy was in school. He was in Christian school. And he had a problem with his R's. Now, folks, we have problems with R's in New England. I'm just going to be, either that or the rest of the world doesn't it. They have problems with not having R's. I don't know. We got a friend, Rhonda, and she keeps on telling me her name's Rhonda, and I don't understand that. But anyway, little Jimmy was having a problem, and Marsha. But little Jimmy was having a problem with his R's. So his teacher wanted to help him, and she wanted to build on that. And she wanted to give him something that was powerful and that would help him get through that. So she gave him a sentence to learn with his parents and to take home. And she said, this will help. Those of you who have been Christian school teachers know what she's doing here. She's reinforcing her teaching and having him say words that would bring his R's forward. So she said, Jimmy, you're just not doing well with your R's. So I want you to take this home and learn this sentence with your parents. Now, this is a sentence that I should have been given in like first grade or something. But anyway, here's the sentence. It said, Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Now, there's some R's in there, folks. I mean, there's more R's than most New Englanders can handle in like a month. All right? But think about this. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. So as days went by, every day the teacher would go up to him and say, Jimmy, do you have your sentence figured out? Do you got your R's working? Well, yes, ma'am, we're working on them at home. I'll be ready. Then finally, after a week, she had enough. And she said, Jimmy, tomorrow, You're coming in and you're doing your sentence in front of the whole class. So Jimmy came in and she reminded the class of the sentence. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. So Jimmy got up there and he rattled off his sentence. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. So here's the problem. The problem that Jimmy had is the same problem that we have. We're avoiding our R's. We're forgetting that we need to repent every day. We're forgetting that there's things in this world that are putting us in a bad place that we need to get right with God. I'll tell you, folks, I can't write anything. I can't do anything. I can't prepare for a sermon. I can't do anything until I repent of those things that are hanging around messing up my mind. And they're there. Every one of us goes through them. Every one of us deals with them. And so if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Folks, we can look at that and say it's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. But it starts with us. You know, if we can get it right, and our families can get it right, and Hill can get it right, and the county can get it right, and the state can get it right, man, God can take revival and it can spread. But you know, as I was reading that this week, I was thinking about things in my life, and I was thinking about when God saved me, and I'll never forget that, and how gracious he was to me, and merciful and wonderful. I had an uncle that was from Springfield, Massachusetts. He actually grew up on this side of Southbridge, Mass. My mom was raised by her grandparents, and Uncle Francis was part of that family. There wasn't a huge difference between their age, about 6 years, or 7 years. I remember Uncle Francis, when World War II came, Uncle Francis was in college, and he was studying business. He wanted to start an air conditioning and heating business, back then mostly heat. And he was in college, and while he was in college, December 7, 1941 came. And Uncle Francis said, I'm not going to be part of this. And so Uncle Francis went down and joined the Army. I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm not going to be part of sitting back. And as time would have it, he went by. He fought his way through Europe. I didn't know it till after he died, but he had a Distinguished Service Cross, which is only second to the Medal of Honor. Uncle Francis had a DSC. But I'll never forget what a wonderful man he was. He cared for us. And my father deserted us when I was very young, and he was abusive and did all kinds of bad things to us. He left us. We didn't see him for 3 years. He dropped me off at school that day and said goodbye to me. And I remember I got out of the car, and I didn't see my dad for 3 years. I was in first grade. I just never forgot that. But my Uncle Francis was a guy, my mom's uncle. He'd come down from Springfield and visit us and help. And I remember one time we were in real trouble. You know, there was no money coming in. Mom got two jobs. First, she started out getting welfare, but then she worked a second shift mill job and a third shift mill job. And as we were coming home from school, what was there of supper would be there, and we would eat, and we'd kiss her goodbye, and we wouldn't see her again until the weekend. And Uncle Francis, we almost lost a house. Uncle Francis came down and said, families don't let this happen. He paid a few months' rent, got everything back in line for us. I remember when I joined the Army, I called him, and I said, Uncle Francis, I joined the Army. He says, I'm so happy. He says, the Army's going to be so good for you. There was never a negative word out of Uncle Francis's mouth. His credibility, his word, everything was in a great place. And he got the contract for the federal building in Springfield, Massachusetts in the 1960s, and he got the air conditioning and heating contract, and he had so much work. He had seven offices doing HVAC work. He had so much work that he contracted it out to another company. And at the end of this $50,000 job, my uncle got a call from these people, and they said, Francis, we can't believe what's going on here. We're here in Whistling. Everything's a mess. You guys did a terrible job. And Francis stopped all his crews, and he took his sons, his nephews, and they drove down there and completely redid the system. And they sent a check for $50,000 that they were paid to put the system in back to the government and said, we didn't earn this. We let you down. That's the kind of guy Uncle Francis was. Uncle Francis got up at 5:30 every single morning and went to Mass every single morning. He never missed Mass. I can remember him crawling. I can remember him doing the communion. I can remember him trying so hard to take those steps to work his way to heaven. And then one day while I was in the Army, Uncle Francis died. Between me and you, I'm not sure if Uncle Francis is in heaven. As a matter of fact, I don't think he is. I don't think there was ever a day. The Bible tells us there's four things we need to know. He was the greatest patriotic guy in my life. So it's hard not to talk about him on a patriotic Sunday and the things this nation should do. But the Bible tells us there's four things we need to know to be saved. The first thing the Bible says is we're all sinners. It says As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. It says the whole world is sinners. It even goes on to say that we all fall short of the glory of God. And folks, can I tell you why we fall short of the glory of God? Because we're sinners. And over there in 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, he is not us. We make him a liar. And I'll tell you, folks, that's thought-provoking. No one ever shared that with me before. I knew I was a sinner, but no one showed me Scripture. You know the next thing the Bible says about sin? There's a price on sin. You know what the Bible says? For the wages of sin is death. Because sin has entered into this world, and in Romans chapter 1, because sin came into this world, we're all going to die. We could go down the road and buy the Sunday paper. We generally do when we're in a community, and I'll take the coupons for shopping and things of that nature. And when you buy that paper, you open up to the obituaries, it's full. And very sadly, death has visited you guys here this week. And everybody's going to die. For the wages of sin is death, unless the Lord comes back sooner. And I hope that's the case. Wouldn't it be great, like right after lunch, you know, just to get the shout in the trunk? First thing you need to know is you're a sinner. Second thing you need to know is there's a price on sin. Third thing you need to know is Christ paid that price. Friends, can I tell you something today? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means we're in the age of grace. Before any of us were even born, Jesus Christ died for our sin. So number one, you're a sinner. Number two, there's a price on sin. Number three, Jesus paid that price. But folks, can I tell you something here this morning? You can know those three things and go to hell. Because just like I had to do in the army back in that day, I had to join. I got no benefits of membership. I didn't have an ID card. They weren't considering me an army member until I went and joined. Until I said that oath and joined the army. I wasn't in the army. Well, God's word tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that we have to speak it with our mouth. In other words, we have to pray. And when we pray, it talks about the heart speaking unto righteousness. And that word I use, repent. It's a little stronger in this case. Think about it. What it's saying is we pray to the Lord, and the heart speaketh unto righteousness. So we don't pray for the pastor. We don't pray for a buddy. We don't pray for a friend. We pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he alone can save us. And we know in our hearts that sin is keeping us from a relationship with God.